stay in your own camp all the time, particularly in terms of reading. Read other people that you might say, oh, I don't think that their theology lines up with mine. I'm not talking about New Age. I'm talking about other people who love Jesus, know God's word, and might be a little bit different. For those of you who don't know Benny Hinn, highly charismatic. His ministry has physically healed, so many healing miracles. It's unbelievable. He's kind of a goofy guy, if you've ever watched him on TV and all that. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about Benny Hinn, so I need to stop. The name of the book is Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I loved about it, Carol also loved it, is it's pretty relational and practical. So when I was first coming into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, it helped me understand what that looked like. Okay? That's one of them. The other one that I don't have a copy here, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, I think I gave it away. Jack Hayford wrote a book called The Beauty of Spiritual Language on Tongues. Jack Hayford is a pastor in California. He is one of the most balanced Bible teachers I know. Balanced meaning balanced between God's word and the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful book. I do have a copy of that. Somehow I didn't bring it because I forgot about it. And Carol reminded me this morning. Then this one, very, very old, Watchman Nee. We got a girl over here devouring Watchman Nee right now. She ordered something like 20 of his books. The Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee. Should have put these on your handout, but boy, the handout was long. I'm not going to add much more. Excellent book. You might read it through the first time and go, huh, like Carol did, and you got to read it again, and then, whoo! I've read it a number of times. Excellent. And my all-time favorite, I love Bill Johnson's writings and teachings, Hosting the Presence. Excellent, excellent read. Okay, so got those out to you. And we'll trust that if you need a new book, you got one from that list. Everybody good? Don't need me to repeat them? Okay. I'm not going to start the morning with prayer. We've prayed, and we prayed this morning, and we're trusting that Holy Spirit is going to make himself really clear about who he is. But on your handout, and we're not going to do the question, just for sake of time, the way the morning is going to go is I'm going to teach the first half. We're dividing it into two parts. The first part is going to be my teaching on what the Bible says about the role of the Holy Spirit and who he is. Then we're going to have our time of reflection. And then at the end of the time of reflection, you are welcome to stay for part two, or you're welcome to go. Part two will be what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I will talk about tongues. In any setting, that is an topic that for some people they would rather not learn or know about it, and so you're welcome to leave, but of course you're welcome to stay. Okay, that's how the morning will go. It'll be a little bit different. David Wilkerson, the late David Wilkerson, was someone who mentored me in my early 20s through his books, through his radio program, through a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Yeah, I don't know why I couldn't remember that, about a guy that he led to Christ named Nicky Cruz. And David Wilkerson was a pastor of a large church in New York City. It was called Times Square Church. If you want to listen to some rock-solid, biblically-based preaching on the Holy Spirit, go to YouTube and look for David Wilkerson, Holy Spirit. You will be so blessed. In his older years, I listened to one the other day. I may post it on the Facebook page, but in his older years, it's clear he's older. He was still preaching in his late 70s, early 80s. He not only is biblically based, he's so passionate about his and humble about his relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just love listening to him. I just sent a sermon to our guys, and I said, this is going to feel a little old school to you, but it is so good in terms of truth and passion. But anyway, there's a quote of his on the top of the page that is literally a quote from something he said, so it reads a little funny. Like with Jesus, we can know about the Holy Spirit without knowing the Holy Spirit personally. Big difference. I think that would be tragic for us to know about the Holy Spirit without knowing the Holy Spirit personally, because the Word says that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. It's the glory of living beyond the cross in a generation that is beyond the cross. It's the gift. He's a gift to us. not a real long time ago, I took something to a friend who was sick and had surgery, and I was so excited about it. Gift giving is stressful for me. I don't know if it's because I want to please people so much. I don't know what it is, but gift giving is very stressful for me. And I took a lot of time even to pick the basket I put the stuff in. Like, this would go with her decor. And each item in this basket was really thought out, and I was so excited about it. And the card matched the tissue paper, and I decorated it, and I took it over, and she didn't take it. I had to set it on her table. She didn't comment on it. She's never said a word about it. And it was hurtful. Now, you don't give a gift to get that. And it's okay. And I'm sure she's enjoying it. But it's hurtful if you give someone a gift and they act like, I know she didn't do this on purpose, but they act like it doesn't really matter that you just gave them a gift, right? So if God, the Father, provided a gift for us, and we ignore it, we don't open it, we don't enjoy it, we don't mention it. Wow. That was me for many years in my life. Did not come to know the Holy Spirit personally till my mid-30s, late-30s. So I don't know where you're at in your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. The discussion question was going to be, rate that on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being, I really don't know anything other than maybe, you know, he's part of the Trinity. And 10 being, he's my best friend and we have a great relationship. So I want you just to think in your mind, where would you say you're on that scale? You don't even really need to tell anybody. Where are you on that scale? Wherever you are, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit invites you, that you hear his voice inviting you to move up, at least to the next number, to move over, to keep pursuing relationship with him. Couple things about the teaching. Lots and lots and lots of verses. And the verses on your handout barely scratch the surface of all the verses in Scripture. And I'm going to read most of them out of context for sake of time and because I want us to just see exactly what it says about the Holy Spirit. I don't really want to look at it in context today. You know that's not a good thing to do all the time, but that's the way we're going to do it today. And then I told you that the teaching is divided into two parts. I have a job today and you have a job today. My job is to show you in the Word what the role of the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is meant to be for us, why he's a gift. Your job is to pursue relationship with him as you go out from here, not as you go, maybe, but going beyond here, and to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray over you if you want to ask for that. I'll explain that in a little bit. To pursue relationship specifically with the Holy Spirit, who will always point your attention to the darling of heaven, Jesus Christ. And they're one. That boggles my mind, you know, the three in one. But anyway, because knowing the Holy Spirit is not weird. Knowing the Holy Spirit personally is biblical. You'll see that today. Knowing the Holy Spirit personally is supernatural. It's not going to make sense to your natural mind or heart, supernatural. Knowing the Holy Spirit takes faith. We're going to see in a verse that the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. An impulse is a strong, urgent sense to do something. Driving here, he said something to my mind that I was to do. And the whole way here, I'm asking him, are you sure that's you? I don't know if I can do that. You know, right? That's a lot of, it takes a lot of faith. It takes childlike faith. You are my dad. And the things you ask me to do are for my good and for her good and for his good and for your honor and glory. And lastly, knowing the Holy Spirit personally is a gift, as I've already said. Does a child ever say to somebody who offers it, here, I bought you a gift, and it's wrapped up beautifully, and gift just for you. Would a child ever say, oh, thanks, and run out and play? Would a child ever say, do I have to open it? Would a child ever say, Mom, I don't want to get No! Grab that thing and rip it open to the point of their mom being embarrassed because they're like so eager, right? So if you will start this morning, we're going to be all over our Bibles and read from the Amplified and the New King James Bible. I'm going to start with that. Go to Romans 14, 17. We're going to see that mention of the Spirit is all over the book of John. Romans is after the Gospels. You may know that, and after Acts. Romans 14, 17. If you go to listen to the teaching from last week, it stops abruptly right before the end. So we're either going to do that over or I'm not really sure, but I just want you to know that if you missed last week and you were going to try to listen to it. 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God," look at me, remind ourselves, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, different than kingdom of the world, kingdom of the flesh, right? Okay? This is so great. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." That goes on over here, right? Even though it's okay to eat and drink in the kingdom of God. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in what? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We could say that differently. We could say the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness in the Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. This word righteousness is not the righteousness that is justification. I thought for sure it was. Justification is that one time when you invite Christ into your life and you receive his free gift of salvation through your faith and his grace, you are justified with God. You are made right with God. That's justification. This isn't that righteousness. I was surprised. But scholars tell us that this righteousness is the righteousness of a moral condition. Anybody in here need the Holy Spirit's help to stay in a good moral place? I know most of you aren't going to go out and make big, huge moral decisions that are bad, but I need his help to be a woman of integrity. I need his help to make good moral decisions. And then peace in the Holy Spirit is not peace with God. So this is not about salvation, this verse. It's peace with your fellow man. Anybody need some help in terms of peace in your relationships? Hello? And then joy in the Holy Spirit is not about happiness. See, joy, the joy that is supernatural, that's in the Holy Spirit, happens on the inside and comes out. Happiness is about the happenings on the outside, and then we try to make it be a feeling on the inside. Joy in the Holy Spirit is different. As Carol often reminds me, we just need an impartation of his joy. We need an impartation of his peace. He is joy. He is peace. God, I can't have peace in this. I can't feel it. I can't muster it up. I can't get it. But you are peace. Impart peace to me now in this. So this definition for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is about living life in the Holy Spirit. It's not self-effort. That happens over there. It's about living life in the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 8, 5, and 6, I'm going to read it in the Passion Bible if you want to look it up on your phone or just listen. Love, love, love the Passion Bible. Bought one, gave it away. Got to get another one. Romans 8, 5, and 6. It says, "Those who are motivated by the flesh," or selfishness, over here in these kingdoms, "only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live over here by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities." And then verse 6. "For the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace." Again, impulse is the Holy Spirit. I literally looked up the meaning for impulses in the English dictionary. It said a sudden, strong, or urgent desire to act. yesterday, all day, from morning, when I had my time with the Lord, all day, God kept putting this thing on my heart to say to one of our children, putting this thing on my heart. You know, even people you love, sometimes you kind of are hesitant to say what God's telling you to say, right? He even asked me yesterday, what are you worried about? Why won't you say this? Well, ultimately, we're always worried about rejection. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to, you know, all day. The Holy Spirit does that. And it makes life fun, as I told my one son who I told it to. It's fun. The Holy Spirit is so much fun. And he's always telling us to do something that brings life to somebody else. Right? He can make life so much fun. So when we live by his impulses, when we are influenced by him, there is life and peace for us and for others. The third person of the Trinity is all over Scripture. I really stand amazed at it again. For the second time, I told you back in my 30s, I took a whole year and decided I am going to find out what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit. And filled up, you know, this legal pad of paper. But in studying for this, it's just, he is everywhere, all over Scripture. I find it so interesting that he's mentioned in the very first chapter of the Bible and the very last chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1:2, you know, the Spirit was hovering over the darkness while God, the Word, was speaking life into being out of nothing. So the Holy Spirit was active in the creation. Everything decided in heaven is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Always has been, still is. Then we go to Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, and verse 17, and I think there's only 21 verses in that chapter. Verse 17 is talking about Jesus coming back to the earth and calling his people to go with him to heaven. And it says, the Holy Spirit and the bride, who's the bride? The church. So the Holy Spirit and the bride are going to be saying to people, come, come with him, come with him. I love that. Beginning and end, Holy Spirit. And I love that Revelation 1 because you will learn that the Holy Spirit always directs your attention to Jesus. That's how we know if it's his voice or not. If his voice directs me away from the written or living word, it's not him. Makes it pretty simple. I know it isn't simple when you're first learning. It feels hard. It feels complicated, but it isn't. You will see. It gets easier and more simple. I looked up how many times Holy Spirit or Spirit with a capital S was mentioned in Scripture, but I ended up finding out, I'll show you in just a minute, that sometimes lowercase s is also the same word, which equates to Holy Spirit. In the 66 books of the Old and New Testament together, there's 66 books in the Bible, it's mentioned 505 times, not it. He is mentioned 505 times. I could not find out what version that was. Maybe it was the very original transcripts, because it did differentiate between that and the King James Bible, where Holy Spirit is mentioned 456 times. In the four gospel books, he is mentioned 66 times. And in the Gospel book of John, just 22 chapters, 18 references to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They're interchangeable. So let's go back, I should say, to the book of John. The very first chapter talks about where it's all about Jesus, but it also mentions the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 33 and 34. This is John the Baptist, who was an eyewitness to Jesus' water baptism, okay? And he says this in verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a what? Like a dove. Not literally a dove, like a dove. And he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Those are the kinds of verses that I loved the word even as a little girl. I cannot explain that to you. But I would take them to my Baptist preacher daddy and say, wait a minute. We're all told at this church that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Well, how do you explain this? And they could never. They explained it. I don't even remember what they said. I just remember walking away thinking, that doesn't make sense. It's right there. Like, what do you take for today? I'm not trying to criticize my dad or his church. It just always puzzled me. Like, that's so clear. Jesus is going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So do we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, yes. I sound rude. I don't mean it rudely. I really don't. It just was, my journey was like perplexing. So there are two common Greek words for spirit in the New Testament, pneuma and parakletos. This verse 32 and 33, the spirit here is pneuma. And the definition, not all of it, this is the one I showed you weeks ago that has like a litany of definitions. But the first definition, read number one along with me, the third person of the triune God, this is a definition of pneuma, the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And then definition A, sometimes he's referred to in a way which emphasizes his personality and character. Oh, the Holy Spirit has a personality. If you get to know him, you will find out he's kind of funny. I'm not kidding you. I should have had an example, but I don't know if I can think of one. Can you think of one right at the top of your head? He's funny. He gets you laughing and taking life far less seriously. Then B, I didn't really give you a chance to answer, sorry. B, sometimes he's referred to in a way which emphasizes his work and power. So he's also serious. I love C. Really important we get this. He is never referred to as a depersonalized force. The Holy Spirit is not an it. You heard me. I make that mistake from time to time. The Holy Spirit is not a force, even though he's full of power. He is power. I wonder if his nickname is power. I'll show you an account we're going to read in the Gospels, and I thought, do they call him power up there? Hey, P. I don't know. I just, the older I get, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I envision heaven being so much more relatable than we make it. We think they're up there singing praise songs with the angels 24/7. I personally, recently, he's been teaching me some things about angels. I really see in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing stuff, and angels crowded around each other, waiting for their assignment. And either Father, Son, or Holy Spirit sends them, or what I'm learning, it's so exciting, I'm not here to teach this, so we won't get it, so excited, when I declare truth, an angel hears it and comes, and they go, that's my assignment, gotta go. Sherilyn, she's saying what is true for the future of her son, or the future of her husband, or whatever. Gotta go, got my assignment. When you begin to let him give you those images, your life gets so exciting. It's so much fun, as I said to Ben yesterday. It's so much fun. Where was I? So he's never, ever referred to as a depersonalized force. John 14, 16. Flip over there. This is Jesus talking. Old Bibles like mine. Oh, all the red letters are Jesus' words. I still love that. 16. Bill Johnson said, I asked our staff, his tech staff, if they would create an app where when people look up verses on their Bible, it sounds like the pages of your Bible turning. Because he's old school like me, and he's like, I just missed that. It's so cute. Yeah, it's a great sound. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So this is in the context of the disciples being freaked out that Jesus is leaving the earth. He's like, no, I'll pray to the Father. He'll send another helper. This is the word paraclete. It's not translated spirit literally, but it is used in reference to the Holy Spirit many times in the New Testament. Paraclete. A paraclete literally means one who comes alongside. Wow. One who comes alongside. That's why we call him often the helper. He's referred to as the helper. But in your Bible, it might say, what are some other words in your Bible? I will pray to the Father and he will give you another what? Advocate. Counselor. Anything else? Intercessor. Because paraclete does indeed mean one who comes alongside as a helper, but it also means all those things. An advocate, a counselor, an intercessor, a consoler, a comforter, a friend. What's that? A strengthener. When you start seeing the jobs that the Holy Spirit have been given for us, to serve us, you want to know the Holy Spirit personally. And we're going to see those as we keep going today. Now go back to John 6:6. Wow, this, I meditated for a little while, not a long time, but on chapter 6 the other day. Holy moly. And I said, Lord, should we just keep going in the Gospels? I mean, there's just so much in the Gospels. Or maybe I thought maybe next year we do the Kingdom of Heaven and then we would end up staying in the Gospels, which is kind of what I'd like to do. But anyway, 663, Jesus speaking again. It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This is amazing. Both spirit, capital and lowercase, in this verse, are the word pneuma. So, the words that Jesus speaks, this is why declaring them is just so powerful. Praying scripture, declaring truth. The words that Jesus speaks, the written word, the words that he speaks become the Holy Spirit's words and become life in us. That's why this is so important. It is absolutely packed full of power. That's why Hebrews says it's alive and active. How about that verse in John 6? The words of Jesus become the words of the Holy Spirit and bring life to us and to others. Now let's go over to Mark, go back to Mark, I should say. Chapter 1, we're going to take a look at Jesus' baptism. Interestingly, Matthew and Luke open their Gospels with the birth of Jesus. Mark opens his Gospel with the baptism of Jesus. I don't know why. I didn't sit and think about that, but it's interesting to me. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 in the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, that would have been the Old Testament prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That was a prophecy spoken about John the Baptist, came to prepare the way of Jesus, okay? Verse 4, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and they were baptized." That's water baptism, immersion, dunking them under the water, raising them up, okay? "By him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." That's at the time that they invite Christ into their life and receive the free gift of salvation through their faith that Jesus died to forgive their sins and through his gift of grace, okay? That's what salvation is all about. Verse 6, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey." And that always cracks me up. Like, why do we even need to know that? It's kind of weird, but I guess that describes who he is. Verse 7, "And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose.'" We need to keep reading. I don't know why I said 7. "'I indeed baptized you with water,'" John is saying this, But he, Jesus, will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit. So there we see it again. I thought this was the, maybe I'm getting to that in just a second. Oh, keep going. Hello. You know what? I thought it was John 1 through 7. It's John 7 through 11. So I took the 1 and the 7. I do the weirdest things with numbers. The weirdest things with numbers. Keep going. Sorry. Came to pass in those days, verse 9, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Do you find that interesting? He's God. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. Now, he was without sin. I guess it was an example to us. As the Son of Man, I too need to be baptized. He took all of our sin on him. It's mind-boggling sometimes. Verse 10. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him, what? Like a dove. It's important we understand that. Like a dove. I would love to see what that looked like. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Whose voice? Father's. Who is he well pleased with? Jesus. Who came out of heaven and remained on Jesus? Holy Spirit. Look at the Trinity right there. What did he say to Jesus? What did the Father say to Jesus? I am well pleased with you. You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you. We are in Jesus. He is in us. So what does he say to us? Sherilyn, you are my beloved, and I am well pleased with you. Talk about supernatural. As I explained to my son yesterday, you can't focus on your sin. You can't, honey. You can't focus on your sin because that's not what heaven is doing. You don't have a sin nature anymore. You have a sin habit. Yes. But habits can be broken in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you focus on your sin, which the devil loves for us to do, you become your sin. Your identity is that sin. No. That, I shouldn't stand over here because this is kingdom of heaven stuff. No, no, no. The Father is saying, I see that sin. That's why I sent my Son. The Son stands up proudly and says, I bore that sin. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm the one who comes alongside. And I'm going to help you rise up to that place where we see you. I said, focus on who he calls you to be. Golly, that is good news. That is the gospel. That is good, good news. Because in the world or in our flesh, the focus is on how bad we are, how much we failed, how we can't get rid of that thing. But that isn't happening over here. Glory, hallelujah. Trinity, all over that, all over the baptism, all over that kind of declaration. All over it. Whew. And in his baptism, the Father gives us an image, a picture of the Holy Spirit coming and remaining as a dove. Bill Johnson, I'll try to remember to post this on the Heart to Heart page, in a Facebook page, but Bill Johnson has a great teaching on the Holy Spirit where he lays a little white towel on his shoulder and he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and remaining. And then he explains, I don't know this, but I know it now because he said it. Doves are very skittish and easily frightened. So he said, if I'm going to walk in the Holy Spirit, he said, what that looks like is I walk aware of the dove. And he's on this platform and he starts going towards the steps. I don't remember if he references the steps, but that's how I saw it. He said, how am I going to walk if I'm aware of and thinking about the dove? Well, constantly in terms of the dove. And I envision him walking down those steps very carefully if they're easily frightened and skittish. Now, the Holy Spirit is not easily frightened or skittish at all, not one single bit. But I love that word picture of walking with the Holy Spirit, being aware of. That's how we're influenced by him, aware of his presence. Talks quite a bit about that, hosting the presence. The subtitle is Unveiling Heaven's Agenda. Who wants heaven's agenda? Oh, if I laid down, I'd put my legs up too, but I won't do that. Life in the kingdom of heaven is constantly saying and asking myself, if I do this, if I say this, how does that align with what I know in the Word and what I know about the Spirit? If I say this or I do this, am I following the influence of the Holy Spirit? Or am I following this influence of selfishness, or am I following this influence of the world? Because let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit will ask you to do and believe and declare a lot of things that don't work over there, that people say you're crazy. But he brings life and peace. So when we do those things, believe those things, declare those things that he's telling us to, we get to enjoy life and peace. Mark 5, 25 through 30. Oh, the time. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. You know the story. She'd suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. That is an amazing, amazing statement. Verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that, what word is there? Power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" That's why I wonder if the Holy Spirit's nickname is Power. Being so, walking with the Spirit, in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. There's lots of words you could use. Surrender to the Spirit. Being immersed in the Spirit. So aware of him, having such a personal relationship with him, the Holy Spirit, that I know when he moves, when his power is taken, but that's our example. That's our example. I don't even know if I'm there yet, but it's pretty powerful and amazing. In John 8:28, Jesus said that he does nothing. He did nothing on his own, right? He did nothing on his own. He becomes the example for us of living in the power of the Holy Spirit, being conscious and aware of the Holy Spirit remaining. Now, the great thing is he doesn't remain out here. He remains in here. But as the Son of Man, Jesus, like us, had a body that was the temple of who? Holy Spirit. When we have a body, our temple, it's called our temple, and it hosts the Holy Spirit. The temple is a dwelling place. The secret of knowing the Holy Spirit is staying aware and conscious of his presence. So much. Barry Adams says this: "Little children are happy to be led by their parents. They are not carrying around an adult-sized independence that causes them to resist and rebel." They simply follow because they know in their little hearts they are not able to lead themselves. I find it interesting, he says, that one of the signs of sonship in the Bible focuses on our ability to be led. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." Wow. So that's kingdom living. Only the Holy Spirit leads me. So when the Holy Spirit starts saying something to me like, "I want you to contact that girl who hates you and meet with her." I'm like, "God, I'm not the least bit interested in that. Thank you very much." And he keeps at it, and he keeps at it, which he will if we let him. And I keep ignoring him and keep ignoring him. And he says, what if you are the last missing puzzle piece for her healing? Well, I have a responsibility to respond to that because I've been healed by him. Okay. So I contact her. She said, "Well, not without so-and-so." Okay, you can bring anybody you want. I don't care. Bring Pastor Dan. I don't know. And I sit down with her and I say, I obviously have hurt you. I think it was probably this. I just want to listen. And she looks at me with fire in her eyes and says, "I don't want to be here." And I looked at her with love in my eyes, only because of him, and I said, "I don't either." And she said something about that comment melted her heart. She said, "Oh, maybe this is hard for Sherilyn too." And we talked for 3.5 hours, and we're friends now. See, that's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit says. And a lot of times it is things where I say, "I can't do that. Please don't ask me to do that." And it might not be something that big. It might be something much smaller, like call your son and say this. "I don't want to call that." Why? I don't know. What if he thinks I'm stupid and weird again? Which he actually said, "You can call me like this anytime. This was great. This is awesome. I can," you know what he said? "I can tell that you have fun with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Well, I'd rather make that happen than preach the word to them all day long, right? The Holy Spirit is a gift. Okay, so we were going to read through the next set of verses from John that I printed out for you from the Amplified Bible. And I almost put this in your further study. And I'm going to give it to you for further study because we're running out of time. Sometimes I hate time as much as money. But anyway, we will be in heaven someday where there will be no time. And if you want to take one of these blank pieces, you might want to do it in your journal. But what I want you to do when you go through that, I think I put directions on there. I don't know. But you read through that list about the role of the Holy Spirit, what he's sent to do, and underline every word that describes him or his role. And then make a list of things. It's kind of a mini list of what I did on the yellow legal pad all those years ago, right? So I encourage you before the day ends or before the weekend comes, try to do that. You will be so blessed. But for lack of extra time, we're gonna move on to our time of reflection. I'm gonna read something. We're gonna listen to one song, and then we'll press on with Holy Spirit stuff. That sounded weird, but you know what I mean. So on your handout is a quote from the guy who wrote the book, Not a Fan, Becoming a True Follower of Jesus Christ, which I referred to last week. And he says this, God with you is good. God in you is better. Think about that. Jesus could be with his followers, but the Holy Spirit came to live in his followers. Sometimes I hear people talk, he says, about the different men and women of the Old Testament, and there is this hint of jealousy. They may say it or just insinuate it, but here's what they communicate. What would it have been like to hear God's voice and see him move in such powerful ways? I wish it was the same for us today as it was for those whose stories we read about in the Old Testament. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to ask David, Elijah, or Moses what it was like. But, this author says, I think it'll be just the opposite in heaven. Before we can ask David what it was like to slay the giant or win the battles, he might say to us, tell me what it was like on earth to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. In Psalm 37, We're told to taste and see. I love it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're supposed to experience God, not just know about him. We're supposed to experience him. Okay, part two. Rather lengthy quote by Bill Johnson, but I think it's worth reading. He says, much of the confusion and debate that has arisen over the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit derives from people evaluating it on the basis of their experience or lack of experience. Rather than, this is so profound, rather than inviting the Holy Spirit to bring their level of experience into alignment with what he has already declared. In the word. He doesn't say in the word, but the implication is there. Those who intentionally ignore elements of scripture that are outside of their experience betray a lack of trust in the God who wrote it. And because faith is essential to please God and know him, those who resist such experiences and teach others to do the same rarely have the profound encounters with God and the corresponding miracles taking place in their lives. A simple examination of scriptures and the lives of those who teach and experience the baptism of the Spirit will provide overwhelming evidence that this promise of the Father was given to, and he quotes a verse in Acts 2, you and to your children and to all who are far away, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He goes on to say, all who are called to salvation are in line to receive this promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because who baptizes in the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Really important to understand. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So salvation must come first. So let's start with Ephesians 5:15. You don't have to, 5:18. You don't have to turn there. You're probably pretty familiar with it. I'm going to tell you what it says if not. We're told not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled here is an interesting word. It's an invitation and a command in one. It's like saying to someone, you will come to my birthday party. Like, I'm inviting you, but I'm telling you, you will. Isn't that interesting? That's be filled. It's an invitation and a command. So Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus, you know what wine can do to you. You know how wine can influence you. Don't let that be the influence, and you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's not wine. Maybe it's worry. Maybe it's control. I started to say maybe, yes, there's some single people in here. Maybe it's our singleness. Maybe it's our, who knows. But be influenced by the Holy Spirit instead. Let him determine your words and your actions and your attitudes. The kingdom of heaven is influenced by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us or describes, this is on your handouts, fill in the blank, 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. The reason I say characteristics is because something I learned years ago, I always thought it was 9 fruits. It's one fruit. Holy Spirit, all of that is fruit of the Holy Spirit, the characteristics. And 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verses are there. I tried to prepare this in a way that you can take it from here and study it on your own if you're hungry to do that, because we just can't possibly cover it all. As Angie said yesterday, we could probably do a whole semester on the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is where we get hung up, don't we? Because in the list of the gifts of the Spirit, there's prophecy, there's word of knowledge, there's speaking in tongues. That's where we tend to get hung up. I was raised in an environment that taught me that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, or not all of them. And that prophecy meant preaching, period, end of story, preaching. If you were a preacher, you had gift of prophecy. If you weren't a preacher, you couldn't have the gift of prophecy. And then my experience, totally grounded in the Word, my experience was I got some syllables in a spirit language by faith. I'll tell you that story in a minute. And I started getting these words and pictures and prayer for people, which is prophecy. And I wasn't a preacher. I mean, I don't know. I'm in the wrong denomination to know if I'm a preacher or not. I might be a preacher. Who cares? It doesn't matter. The title doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And then it started changing my belief system. I had been questioning it for years. but my experience aligned with what God declares. I love that phrase by Bill Johnson. Let your experience, if my experience doesn't align with what he declares, it's not kingdom of heaven stuff. But when it does, it can change everything. I am not willing to say that speaking in tongues is evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you in this room speak in tongues, pray in tongues? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of us, not too many. How many of you do not? Okay, if you do not, would you say, the Holy Spirit tells me to do things. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. But you also have the right to be given this prayer language of tongues that I can tell you is so enriching in my prayer life when I don't know what to pray. There's so many times I don't know what to pray. I love to be able to pray in a heavenly tongue. But I could. Who knows what God would do, but I don't think I'll ever be able to say that what many people say, that you've only been baptized in the Holy Spirit if you speak in tongues. I don't believe that. I do believe that tongues is for every follower of Jesus Christ, if they want it. And yet, personally, I believe that being immersed and pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit is far more important than receiving your prayer language. Having a relationship with the Holy Spirit is what really, really matters. I think I'm going to save my personal story for the very end. I was going to tell you here, but I'm going to save it for the very end, and then trust we'll have time for prayer. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This was a chapter that when I was a young adult, I literally said to my dad, it's like we ripped that chapter out of the Bible in my church. We just say, oh, that was for Paul and the Corinthian church. Well, then maybe all that Paul said was for the Corinthian church and not for me. Like, I don't know how you differentiate that. That so confused me. But in chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 18 and 19. Pursue love. He just finished doing the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. Huh. Especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to who? Yeah. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Those of you who raised your hand and said you spoke in tongues, a few of us who do, I know it's hard to explain, but can you say that sometimes when you pray in tongues, there is a lifting and strength in your spirit? Can't put it into words. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. But there is a lifting in my spirit when I do that. Now, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues. But, he did say but. I tried to quote that verse this morning. I said, I don't know if he said but. Yes, he did. I wish you all spoke in tongues. This verse is me saying it to you. I wish you all spoke in tongues. But even more that you prophesied. For the one who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So the speaking of tongues typically is in a corporate setting and it needs to be interpreted. But the prayer language of tongues is typically in private, and it does not need to be interpreted. We speak the mysteries of God, okay? So Paul's saying here, in a public setting, it's better to speak prophecy and save tongues for private. Private corporate, what I mean by that is in a small group here, we might be praying for someone. We always ask permission. The Holy Spirit, in my opinion, is a gentleman. So if I'm praying for you and I feel I'm supposed to pray in tongues, I would say, Christy, is it okay if I pray in tongues? And if she said no, I would say, that's wonderful. We love you. Like, there's no judgment. But privately in a small setting or privately, I mostly pray in tongues when I'm all alone, completely all alone. Even when no one's home, I wait till no one's home or I'm quiet about it, right? So now look at verse 18 and 19 in this chapter. He says, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. If I stood up here and prayed in tongues, which I could, you would get absolutely nothing out of it. It would be so selfish because it would edify moi only. And there's a place to edify me, but I'm here to edify you. So he's saying here, I speak more than all of you. Or in other words, he's saying, it's better, prophecy is so much better, and in the church I'll always speak prophecy, whatever encourages, edifies, lifts you up. But in my prayer life, seems like that's what he's saying. Look at verse 39. Therefore, sisters, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. That was the verse. Took to my Baptist, Southern Baptist daddy. You explain, please, to me. I wanted to know. I wasn't at all convinced that it was for today. Why does it say that? Do not forbid. That's a strong, strong word. I don't think you have to speak in tongues at all. I think if you say right now to me or to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to. Me and the Holy Spirit both say back to you, fine, we still love you. I don't even know still, just you're loved, you're loved, you're loved. But don't forbid it. That is one thing I love about Calvary. We have both. We have people who pray and speak in tongues, and we have people who say, no, thank you. And as I interpret scripture, I don't see it. They're kind of in my dad's camp and everything in between. And Pastor Dan loves that. Everything in between. And as he often says, that's how heaven's going to be, diverse. It doesn't matter. So the whole tongues thing, I felt like God wanted me to put it out for you, but you're the one who decides. I don't have any desire to push this on you. But you should know what the word says about it. And you certainly should not forbid speaking of tongues. Why do we think the scriptures say, 1 Corinthians 13, speak in tongues of men and tongues of who? Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit. That is a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit, and he has a language. That makes perfect sense to me. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep to express. That's what my tongue is. And even Jesus, immediately before ascending into heaven, said to his followers, you will drive out demons and speak in tongues. He went on to say more. That's in Mark 16, 15 through 17. He said new tongues, actually. Some tongues in the New Testament can be translated to another language. But honestly, I don't know if you were here when Joseph and his wife Esther came from Myanmar, and she prayed. She prayed in the Burmese language up front. And I said to Dan and Lynn afterwards, who, by the way, don't speak in tongues, it doesn't matter. Not because they don't want to. They do want to, but they say they haven't been given that gift. That's a whole other story. Not about them personally. It's just, you know. I said to them, I think I pray in Burmese. Her prayer sounds so much like my tongue. So maybe when I'm praying in tongues, I am speaking another language. I just don't know it. Maybe. I do know of a story. I didn't know this person personally, but I knew the guy who knew him. He was in a piano bar, very depressed, after hours. And someone, I don't know the story why, but this guy was sitting there playing the piano. And someone came in, was praying for someone else, started praying in tongues. And this guy spoke another language. And the tongue this guy was praying in was his language. And long and short of it is he got saved because of it. I mean, maybe we are, I don't know. But there's some, and that is one thing that a lot of people will say in terms of not speaking in tongues today, that even at Pentecost, that they were given another language, which the one in Acts 2, that tongues, can be translated out to other languages. It's a mystery. It's supernatural. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from salvation. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit regenerates our spirit. Absolutely. But the Bible talks about this baptism or this immersion in the Holy Spirit as separate, and it talks about it a lot. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 28, 10 through 13 that you can read at another time. It's so good. It's talking about Jesus, the written and living word there. But it prophesies of a coming blessing to the church, and this was 3,000 years before what happened in Pentecost. So let's go ahead and go to Acts and talk briefly about Pentecost. Acts is backwards from 1 Corinthians. And then I'm going to wrap it up and we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. You can't read about the early church of Jesus in Acts without reading about the reality of the Holy Spirit and his power through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 1 through 4, and then 38 through 39. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Excuse me. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Divided tongues is where we get other languages. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skip over to verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That very verse that Bill Johnson quoted. Now skip over to Acts 8. These speak for themselves. I'm not going to say a whole lot about them. 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might what? Receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It's two different experiences. Can we not see that? It's very clear. I was taught when you pray to receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit is deposited in your heart. Close the door. End of story. That's it. He is. He does come in with Jesus because he is Jesus. He's a triune God. But that's not the end of the story in the kingdom of heaven. Now in chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. I wasn't going to read all this, but you got to hear this story about, you know, Saul becoming Paul and getting saved. And then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what they called Christians, people of the way. Remember, Jesus was the way, truth and life. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So Paul is headed to persecute Christians. Kill them would be even better to him. And he's walking on the road to Damascus, and this bright light shines on him. Verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" You find that so interesting. He added, "Lord." Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want to do? Want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Supernatural. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was blind. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Holy moly. The things he says to us. My son said, what do you mean you got a number 1,146? Like you just saw it? I said, I did in a dream. Like, he'll give you as much as you want. And if you tell him you want it all, right? Mm-hmm. Carol and I have so experienced that. If you tell him you want it all, how specific was he? Tell him here, now go here. This isn't meant to be just in the early church. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call in your name. I don't think he said it like that. You want me to go tell that guy who's persecuting all the Christians? And I bet he went shaking in his boots because we do what the Holy Spirit says. Whether we're comfortable or not, we do it by faith. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Always speaking who we can be. Always speaking who we can be. Look at your children. Look at your husband. Look at your loved ones. I need this. I got three fingers pointing back at me as who they can be, not who they are. Because that's how God looks at them. Verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He got saved on the road to Damascus, and now God sent someone to lay hands on him so that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can speak and or pray in tongues if we want to. And yet, if you don't believe that, if you don't want that, grace to you. It's fine. It's okay. No big deal. Really. Because tongues is one of the things that's a lot about us. It really is. Unless you have the true spiritual gift of tongues that speaks in a corporate setting, which we don't really have that freedom here. That's not who we are, and that's okay, like you might in another church. But if you hunger and thirst for more of God, all of God, you can speak of tongues. And I'm going to close with this. If tongues is of little importance, if tongues is not for today, if tongues has no value in our life as a Jesus follower, then why was it prophesied about so many times in the Old Testament? Why was it spoken of by Jesus? Why was it released at Pentecost for the birth of the church? Why is it practiced? Was it practiced by the early church? Why is there such an outpouring of tongues still today? You maybe don't hear about it, but let me tell you, I don't even hear as much as there is. Why is it that someone comes to us and Carol and I and says, I don't even know how she said it, because she mostly talked to you, but God gave her the gift of tongues in her house. She didn't even know what was happening. Nobody taught her, but she was really in the Word, and she was saying to the Lord all the time, I want all of you, I want all of you. And we had explained to her what had happened to her. I'd never heard of one like, well, I heard one other one like that. There's probably a lot out there I don't even know about. Hello. Why are so many people like myself willing to be considered crazy, ridiculed, misunderstood, criticized? Really, I don't really like to talk to people about it. I mean, you're kind to me, but I've been in some situations. Why do so many say that being able to pray in an unknown tongue with supernatural language is so life-changing and enriching to them? Could it be that there is something about this heavenly language called tongues that has power, so much so that the enemy wants us to think it's weird, it's unimportant, it's dangerous, and it's of no value? You get to decide that. have to decide that for you. I don't want to decide that for you. It's one of those things that is freedom. It's freedom in Christ, right? So the way that we're going to end is we have 1 minute for if you have children. If you want to stick around, we'll play the song again, but very quietly. Carol and I, and if anybody else who already prays in tongues wants to join us, you are more than welcome to do that. I trust any one of you are going to be up here. If you want us to lay hands on you and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we will. I didn't share my personal story. Sorry. But I will tell you ever so briefly, it was in a hotel room, and my friend, I saw so much in her, and I wanted it, and I wanted a prayer language. She explained to me some of the things I explained to you. I'd already done my, you know, legal pad thing, and she laid her hands on me and prayed for me, and she said, "Now open your mouth," and we sat there forever. I just started giggling. I said, "I can't do this. This is so weird." She said, "It is. It is. It's supernatural." And finally, she said, "You have to leave, Peter." She was like, "You have to leave, Peter. You're going to have to get out of the boat and walk." She said, "This is, you go. I laid hands on you. You just go. Seek the Lord on your own." So I did. And I'm driving home in my husband's little RX-7. I remember I was right on Scottsdale Boulevard. And I heard this in my head, "Adonano." The whole way home, "Adonano, Adonano." Because I wanted to call her. That was back when we didn't have cell phones. I wanted to call her and say, "Do you think this is it?" So I call, "Carol, Adonano." She goes, "Yep, just keep." I thought I was really crazy, because then I got Shinino Panono. So they rhyme. So I thought, this is so nuts. Adonano, Shinino Panono. I thought, this is crazy. So I prayed that, oh my heavens, until Women of the Word. I prayed that for 10 years or more. That's all I ever prayed in tongues. And I didn't tell anybody, believe me. And then I was in an environment where I taught that was extremely charismatic. And when they were laying hands on women and praying in tongues, my tongue got released. And I just, this prayer language, that, yeah. So we're going to pray over you. If you want to open your mouth and try it, go for it. You might think that's crazy. But we're going to pray that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit if you want.